Praise the Lord. Thine is the glory. Overcame death. Christ for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Remember Marcus preaching this morning in Oklahoma. Just pray for him and his family there as they travel and preach. Anyone else have anything you want to mention? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we just want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us this morning, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would help us be faithful to you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us wisdom this morning as we open your Word, that you'd give us hearts to hear, Lord, that you'd help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to let's just go to Job chapter 1. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "If it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered unto the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? And hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thine power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of them all. I'm going to stop right there. What I want to do is just look at the life of Job for just a moment. Here was a man that God said was perfect and upright, and he feared God and eschewed evil. Here was a man that was perfect in God's eyes. We're told that that can't happen. But God Himself says that it can. He even said that Job was perfect. We want to examine a little bit of Job. We know his trials, how that he had many things, was the greatest man in the East, and yet God allowed Satan to take everything away from him. I am blessed when I read this, and I've been encouraged much about it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? What I want us to think about today is how much God depended on Job. How much trust that God had in a man. So much so that He could say, Satan, looky there. Look at that man. And Satan said, You just let me have him, and I'll show you what he's made of. And God said, There he is. What I want to ask you this morning is can the Lord depend on you the same way that the Lord was able to depend on Job? Job was a perfect man and an upright. He eschewed evil. And God was able to allow Job to just be given to Satan. And Satan did everything that he could to Job to turn him away from God. And it didn't work. Right here is the key to being a faithful kingdom Christian. Right here's the secret. Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. Paul said he counted all things but loss that he might obtain Christ. That's where Job was at. He saw the kingdom of God and nothing else mattered to him. His heart was pure. His heart was set upon pleasing God. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and with all his strength. He loved God. So that it didn't matter what was taken away from him, what afflictions he faced, his focus was on Christ. His focus was on God. So that whatever Satan could throw at him had no effect on him. Can the Lord depend on you? One of the writings about the book of Job in the early church, some of their Jewish writings, it's a book about the testimony of Job. And it gets a little more detail. Some of it I don't know about, but what I did appreciate was the idea that as Job was sitting in his ash pile, sitting in the garbage dump, full of sores, sick, and all of his wise, rich friends came upon him and started to question why he was there. And one of the things that this brought out was that one of the things that they argued with Job the most of was that Job was still claiming himself to be a king. He was still claiming to be a righteous man and a man of God while he was sitting in this on this pile of ashes, sores all over his body. And he was still proclaiming that he was right with God and that he was a faithful man. And all of the people gathered around him, they were mocking him, saying, "Oh, look here, here's your kingdom. Your kingdom's an ash heap. We've still got our kingdom. We've got everything that we need. And you're sitting on a pile of ashes and saying you're a king?" They mocked him. Who does that remind you of? When Jesus was on the earth, he came into this earth a nobody. He came into this earth with no great royalty. He didn't come the son of a rich man. In fact, he came to the world's eyes in a time of shame. And whenever it came time that it was told that he was the king, the world put a robe around him. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they said, "Oh, here's your king." They mocked him. "Oh, you're some great king. You're a powerful king." And then they laughed at him. "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." God has given us the opportunity to be on His side. There's only two kingdoms in this world. There's God's kingdom and there's Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom, those who are in it, have good lives. They have riches. They have power. They have fun. They have all they want of what they pursue. And they think they're happy and they think they're satisfied. I don't know how many people come up to us. We've heard it a bunch. "Get a life." Again, last night there was someone that came up and said, while we were preaching, and one came up and said, What good is this doing? How's this working out for you? You're out here preaching. We're having a good time. You're just here doing this. How's that really working out for you? You don't look very rich. You don't look very prosperous. You look pretty ridiculous. How's that working out for you? She's looking at it in this life. That what happens in this life is what's real and what's good. They don't realize that what happens in this life is nothing. And it's just for a moment. It's just for that long and it's over. Think of your life. Some of the best things that's ever happened to you. How long did they last? And where are they now? They're gone. The only thing in this life that will last is that which is with God and done for Christ. The rest will all burn on the judgment day. This life, Satan uses this life to tempt us and bring us, keep us entangled in the things that he offers. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He uses all those things to entangle us and snare us. And if we pursue after them, that's where we'll wind up. Whenever we yield ourselves to his enticements, he brings us deeper and deeper into them. Whenever we follow ourself and our own way, he just wraps his cords around us and drags us deeper into his possession. When Christ comes back, only those who are drawn in his possession will remain. The rest will be destroyed. Those who Satan has a claim on their life, they're his. And when the king returns, those that were faithful to that kingdom will be destroyed. But it appears, in appearance today, with our eyes we see this kingdom. And we see the despised little group of people. We see the little despised group that nobody listens to, nobody cares about. And nobody's enticed by that. Nobody's interested in what they're doing. And then we see those who everyone loves. And we see those who are prosperous and healthy and happy and everything's just going fine. All that'll come to nothing. When Job was tempted, whenever everything was taken away, that's where the gold was at. That's where he was buying the gold, when everything else was removed. He was faithful. He was faithful amid trials. He was faithful when he lost everything. This world is trying to get you caught up in what it has to offer. It's trying to get you enticed with what it has. It's got trying to get you enticed with the now, with what you want, with what will make you comfortable. But it's a snare. Lose your life and you'll find it. Keep losing your life. Present yourself to God so that God could say, "Devil, here he is. Tear him up. Here he is. Give it your best shot." Are you ready to present yourself to God? To be what God wants you to be? Give yourself to God. Give everything that you have to God. Whenever Job followed God and Satan took everything he had, it got to the place where he took his family. Got to the place where it took all of his possessions. It got to the place where it took all of his pride. Took all of his power. His wife tried all she could to turn him from God. His friends came and tried to turn him from God. His health was taken. He had nothing but sitting in a pile of ashes. Hurting. Do you know what happened then? Satan was defeated. Satan was absolutely defeated. He could not touch this man. There was nothing in this world that he could do to overcome him. That's what power is about. You want power with God, don't let anything that Satan throws at you have any temptation on you. There's where the power of God rests upon a man's life. Satan trembles at a man that he has no power over. Satan trembles at a person that he has no power over. You want to see a church that's glorious to God? You see a church that lays down their lives that Satan has no power over. That Satan doesn't have a place to tempt. And you'll see the earth shake. You'll see the world tremble. People talk about revivals. Right there's the key to the revival. You get yourself in a place where Satan has no temptation over you. where Satan is powerless and he cannot stand against you. The gates of hell cannot stand against you. This world is scared to death of a man of God. They hate them. And they fear them. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament that one will chase 100 and five will chase a thousand, or one will chase 1,000, or five will chase 10,000. They can't stand before the power of God because they have no power over the man. There's no weapon that they can use to hurt him. Someone could stick a gun to my head. They can't take my life away from me. I've already lost it. They can't take anything from me because I don't have anything. They can't take my power away because I don't have any. Get to that place where Satan can't even tempt you anymore. Give God everything. That's what He means when He says to lose your life. That's what He means to forsake your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your lands and yea, everything in your own life also. That's what it means. Afraid too often we're so concerned about our business or our possessions or our families or what anyone else would think in the world. What our church would think. If I don't meet up to everything that I'm supposed to be. Lose your life. We're so concerned with our health. We can't lose our lives. What is the area that God can't say, I can't give that to the devil, because he'll take them right away? Can the Lord depend on you? What is it that you're holding on to that the devil still has a little bit of string right there that he can just tug on once in a while? Give it to him. Can the Lord depend on you? Can the Lord give you what He wants to give you and you be faithful with it? You know, we think about things that are going on in the world sometimes. Maybe the news is telling about some leader somewhere. Maybe the sports is telling about some fabulous team somewhere. Maybe someone's talking about some billionaire doing something somewhere. Television is full of big, important, exciting people. But God's not interested in that. He's not watching, waiting to see what they're going to do next. He don't care. God is watching you. God is watching a few despised, rejected people in this world, wondering what they're going to do. Wondering what they're going to do. It's all upside down. What's good to the world is bad to God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God don't care what's moving the world right now. God doesn't care what's shaking the world right now. He's looking for a few saints that's ready to turn the world upside down. That's what He wants. He's looking for some men of God. He's looking for some women of God that are willing to lose themselves so that Satan has no power over them. Can He depend on us? It's our time. It's our day. It's not somebody else's. Can He trust you to be the light of the world? Can He trust you to be the salt of the earth? You are given the opportunity to be the light of the world. That's a big responsibility. Are you going to shun it? Or are you going to be it? Someone gave you $1 million. Just gave you $1 million. Said, take care of that for me. How would you treat it? If I give you $1 million, in 2 years, if you get it back to me, I'll give you $10 million. What would you do with it? Would you just waste it? Or would you be faithful with it and take care of it? What would you do? The Bible says that a soul is worth all the earth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's gained nothing. What are you going to do with your soul? What are you going to do with the souls around you that you affect? Are you going to be faithful? Can the Lord depend on you with a soul? Can the Lord depend on you to be the light of the world? To be the light to all these other souls whose value is uncomprehendable to us? These souls who are trapped by the king of this world? These souls who are in bondage, who are slaves to sin in this world. And He's given you the key. He's given you a responsibility for these souls. Can He depend on you? He's given you children. Some of you have children. Are you training them up to be Jobs? Or are you training them up just to be a church man or a church member? He's given you responsibility with truth. Are you pursuing it with all your heart? You know, it's pretty easy sometimes to get excited about seeing something wrong somewhere. You know, whenever we learn that we've been deceived or we've been tricked, and we learn that, hey, I was wrong. And so we get upset. And then we find somebody else that was wronged the same way we were. And we start having fellowships about our wrongs. There's whole churches full of people who have fellowship about how they were wronged sometimes. But it won't last. The new wears off of being wronged. And you fall away. But the new don't wear off of truth if we keep pursuing it. Sure, we find where we're wrong. Discard that and press on towards the truth. Press on to more. Can the Lord depend on you with more truth? Can the Lord depend on you to pursue after truth, to seek it with all your heart? Can the Lord depend on you with your mouth, with your tongue? Sometimes there's some of us that don't say quite enough. Sometimes we might ought to have said a little something that we didn't say. Then there's other times we say way too much. Can the Lord depend on you? Can the Lord depend on you with your money? He's not teaching you to hoard it. He's teaching you that it means nothing. It's not important. It's just paper that we have to deal with in this life. Can we treat our finances and our lifestyle like the birds? We work, we gather, we do the things we need to, and the Lord provides. But we don't need to worry about tomorrow or laying up treasures on this earth. We just do what's right in front of us. And God feeds the sparrow that does the same thing. Can He depend on us? Can we depend on Him? Or do we have to have everything all planned out? We have to have a little set aside. Can He depend on us with His kingdom? His kingdom may look like an ash heap to the world. His kingdom may look like a man full of sores sitting on the garbage dump to the world. The world's kingdom ought to look that way to us. Because that's all it is. If we lose our lives, we'll find it. But if we find our lives in this earth, we'll lose it. Can the Lord depend on us? God's kingdom is upside down from the world. What looks like a failure to the world is glorious to God. And what looks glorious to the world is a failure to God. The most successful man in this world is a failure. Because what he sees is not real. Christ, our glorious, triumphant King, overcame these things. Satan offered his temptations to him. He offered everything that he had to Christ. And Satan rejected it. He overcame him. So that when Christ was killed, Satan had absolutely no power over him. What does it matter? Someone pulls a gun at you or drops a bomb over your head. What? Which would be worse? If someone just points a gun at you or says they're going to drop a nuclear bomb on you, Which would be worse? If you lost your life, neither one of them will matter. Sometimes we get a little scared about some big thing or some little thing. Lose your life. Take up the cross and follow Christ. The cross is where the power's at. The cross is where the power's at. Losing your life. Face that cross, whatever it is. Whatever it is. The struggle. The thing that we're fighting. The thing that we just don't want to give up. The thing that we can't see clearly, but we know what we need to do. We know we need to do that. But we can just find 100 reasons why we shouldn't. That make it difficult. That make it hard. That bring questions and doubts. Lose your life. Lay it down. And you'll find it. Praise the Lord. What can the Lord depend on you? Just these songs sometimes we sing that talk about giving, having welcoming poverty and loss. Welcoming suffering. We shun them so often, and they are so much more important to us for our spiritual well-being, for our souls. Comfort and ease is the enemy of God in this world. Is our enemy. Those things that please us are our enemies. Not talking about just being living a self-punishing life, trying to make ourselves holy that way. Talking about losing your life. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God is looking for a righteous man that He can depend on. I hope everyone here could say, I want to be that man. I want to be that man that God can depend on. Quit worrying so much about what everybody else is doing. You be that man. You be that woman. And if we're all walking on that same path together, that's a glorious church. That's a glorious thing. When we're all pursuing the same path. Well, may the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share or add? Question?
Father was a son of Esau, and his mother was the daughter of Ishmael. And in Genesis, it tells us the same thing, but the reason I was reminded last night is because of a young couple, a dark-skinned couple, that he was so hooked on, you know, lineage, and it does make a difference if you're of the children of Israel or Judah, and or if you're of the children of Esau or Ishmael or anybody else. And you wouldn't hear it if anything different. You know, there are no such barriers, and there even in the past there hadn't been. Here was a man of the children of Esau, and he was a righteous man. He was accepted by God. God did depend on him, even though he wasn't of Israel. He was the king of Edom before any king ruled in Israel. But he was a righteous man. So it just shows us again, it doesn't matter what lineage you're from. It doesn't. And it happened even in the old.
Amen.
Righteous.
Will be accepted by God.
Right.
Amen.
We've been reading the Testament of Job that Brother Wilbur found somewhere, which gives more details. I don't know exactly where it all comes from, but just paints a little bit more of a detailed picture of some of the details that we don't have in the King James script. But it talks about in the beginning, or what Job would have to do if he started, you know, tearing down the idols and all of that. And he had to wrestle like an athlete. And there was a time came when, after years of sitting on the dung heap, Satan finally said, came to him and conceded, like, you won.
Mm-hmm.
I did everything I could. You won.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anyone else?
Kind of a question. How do you go from the place of maybe this is just youthful thought, but when I was younger and had more energy, I felt like I was more like Job. Does that make sense as far as background? And I don't know if I'm just coming into more of a reality. I guess I would be a little scared. I mean, I used to think, yeah, if God took my family, I'd be big strapping on. Now it's just like, I know that I'm weak, and I fight temptations, and I think I have vigor for the most part, but, I mean, I want to, and I put up safeguards, and, you know, we work
sure.
Tools, but how do you get to that point? I mean, what would your suggestion be instead of how to get from A to B?
Well, one step at a time. Just think about it. It's easy to have glorious ambitions of being a man of God. And it's exciting, and you just pursue after it. And, well, I'm going to be a Daniel, or I'm going to be a Job. But then when reality starts setting in, and the pain starts coming, and the suffering starts coming, it doesn't look quite as pretty as it used to be. I mean, it doesn't look as glorious as it used to look. That's when you really have to press on. When the youthful glory of being a disciple is all gone, and there's nothing left but faith to press on. That's whenever it really starts to count. It doesn't mean nothing when you're all excited and everything's fun and glorious. I mean, we see people come in all the time. That, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a disciple. And it's fun and exciting and everybody's against me and all this. And we're out on the street preaching and everybody's doing all this and they're just excited continually about it. And after a while, the glory begins to wear off and the excitement begins to wear off and it gets boring sometimes to be out there. And you get tired of people talking about you and cussing you, and you get weary and your heart's broken because your family's turning against you, and you're everywhere you turn, people are saying bad things about you. No church loves you. You just kind of feel all by yourself. That's when it's time that you can start really being a disciple. When the suffering hits, is what suffering is real. It isn't just some kicked back on a lounge chair. Oh, I'm enjoying this suffering. Suffering hurts. Suffering breaks your heart. Suffering causes the tears to flow. And it isn't exciting and it isn't glorious. That's whenever you start getting the power. When you keep pressing on. Keep going right on. Whenever people are saying things against you. Whenever you're accused of things that you know you didn't do. Whenever everybody, just every time anybody says anything, they're saying something about you. Just keep on being faithful. Examine it. Well, maybe, is there something there? But keep pressing on. It's just, the further I go, the less, it just is work. It's hard sometimes just to keep on. Sometimes you don't know how often I'm tempted just to jump in that little red car and see you. It's real. Just to want to go somewhere and maybe take a trip somewhere and just miss my plane home. But that's whenever I have to make a real choice. Not just one based on emotion. I mean, that's what Jesus is talking about. Whenever some of the grain falls on the rocky ground or the sunny ground, where it starts in and he's all excited about it and he just jumps right up there growing. And then that old sun just keeps a bearing down. And it withers and dies. That's when you got to persist. Whenever there isn't any emotion or feeling driving you anymore, it's just, I know I've got to do this. And even then, it gets to so many questions. Is that what? It don't seem to get any better. I don't want to discourage you, but you just better batten down the hatches. Because it won't get any better. Your excitement, your youthful excitement will wear down. And it will leave you. I think that's where, I mean, like Paul was talking about, not a novice. Just that excitement. You got to get past that. You got to get beat up past that a few times before you're really ready to take a little bit more heat. So, anyway, hope that helped a little. Anyone else?
Last night I kind of put like a few things out. Sorry, Paul's out of Jesus. Last night I was holding a sign, not gay at sin, and I had never really held that sign before. And I thought, you know, I believe it, I'm going to hold it. And so it just became real the shame we bear when we decide to follow Christ. The world, Christ says, think not as strange as the world rejects you, hates you because it hated you first. You will be hated. Hebrews talked about if you're not being chastised, you're a bastard. You're not a son of God. You're not bearing shame if you're not being tried. You're not strange if you're not being tested. You know, you're thinking strange if you're not being tested. You know, That's what it's about. We're in a different kingdom.
Amen.
Of course it's going to be battle. Not everyone's going to be easy. If anything, it's going to get harder in there. I think about when you're talking about the youthful passion. Think back when I used to run cross country. You got a 3 mile race. Gun fires off. You're real excited. First 10 seconds, you're just flying. You're running, going real fast, and then reality sets in. You're like, I got 2.5 miles left. All right. You got to bear down. Yeah, of course you're looking at all the people just standing there eating a hot dog or whatever, watching you run. You're just like, hot dog sounds nice. I got to keep going. Hot dog competition. I want to go. See, just press on. Just go. It doesn't matter. And I just never even thought about that. And 2 years of my life, running these races and didn't even think about the comparison between the two. And it's like, well, come on. You know, you just do it because it's right, even if it hurts. I'm just really blessed by that, the fact that, you know, it's just real excited at first, but you just press on, even if it goes away. I mean, I just think about that song that I sang, or sorry, when I first at Steve's house, when I first got here upon his white sea, it's like, and when the joy of the sin depart, just live by faith alone. Just trusting in God and just going on, even though nothing really makes sense. Just keep going.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless you.
Oh, the Lamb of God, be praised. 173.
Yeah.